Matthew chapter 26 in your Bibles. Matthew chapter 26. And we are in a series in the life of Christ and been preaching about many of the miracles that he's been doing. It's not been necessarily, as I've said before, in chronological order. That's not necessarily our purpose. We preach a lot of messages out of the book of John. That's where many of our messages have been coming from. And yet, there's some that have been in some others. This one here in particular, we are going to look at a few different passages. This story or this part of the life of Christ is actually found in a few different passages of Scripture. It's found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And so look at Matthew chapter 26 and then go to Mark chapter 14 as well. Mark chapter 14 in your Bibles and then Luke chapter 22. I'd like you, if you don't mind, to mark each one of those, because we'll be referencing those, and it'll be quicker for you to look if you desire to. Some of the references I'll refer to, and if you want to just do a quick flip and look at it, you're welcome to. If not, if you just want to listen, that's okay. But I'm going to ask you to start off with, let's go to Luke chapter 22. So you've got Matthew 26, and we'll start in verse 36 there, and you'll go to Mark 14, and verse 32 is where we're going to be. And then Luke 22, Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22, clear as mud. Anybody need me to repeat that again? Raise your hand. All right. Matthew 26, Mark 14, and Luke 22. Let's start in the book of Luke chapter 22. And if you'll stand with me in honor of God's word, I think that would be appropriate. We'll stand for the American flag. We'll stand when the judge walks in the room. I think we ought to be willing to stand in honor of God's word. Luke chapter 22 and verse 39. The Bible says, "And he came out and went as he was wont," as he normally would. "He came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him as he desired to go there. They followed him, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. A lot in those few words right there. Verse 41, he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. He said unto them, Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. Now go back to Mark, if you would, if you can do that while you're standing. Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14, verse 32. The Bible says, And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. He saith to the disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed and be very heavy. He saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground. He prayed that, if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt. You say, why does it say different things if it's the same story? Because it's two different perspectives. If you saw something and I saw something and we gave instruction, we gave an explanation of what we saw, you might be looking at it from one angle from across the street. I might be on the other side of the street. We're both right, but we're both giving it from two different perspectives. We'd give different details. All right. Verse 37, he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? This is Peter. Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest not thou watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. And again he went away and prayed and spake the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. And he cometh the third time and saith to them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. We'll reference Matthew here. here in a few minutes. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, I pray you'd help us as we look at your word, that you'd be glorified and honored through our response to it. May we not just be hearers of it, but doers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. As we've been studying much of the miracles that Christ has done throughout, much of the miracles Christ had done throughout his life, he had several purposes for them, but one of those purposes, as we focused on last week, one of the purposes of the miracles was education of his disciples. One of the purposes, even though it might have been something that was for thousands to see, it might have been something that was for a few to see, almost every time he would either turn to his disciples or there would be a lesson for his disciples to learn as a result of the miracles that he would perform, as well as the teachings that he would teach, what he would preach on. Oftentimes, it was not just for the hearers of the crowd, those who were not believers or those who were just part of the multitude, but oftentimes there was a singular lesson that he wanted his disciples to learn as well. In fact, in much of Peter's education, as one of the closest three, Peter's, James, and John, much of his education was derived by being near the Lord Jesus and by learning from his words. Much of what he learned was just by simply being with Jesus Christ. And in this case, these three disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were in a situation that many of the other disciples did not get to be a part of. They followed Jesus to the garden and he singled them out. In fact, in Matthew, he calls Peter out again, singles him out. And they have an education here that they learn about the Christian life from simply being close to Jesus that they would not have been able to experience. The other disciples didn't get to see. This happened on the Mount of Transfiguration as well, when Peter was there and was able to, and Peter, James, and John, and they were able to see some miracle happen there that the others didn't get to see. And it gives me, and this isn't the only account, the only situation where that happens, but it helps us understand that there's going to be some things that we're going to learn in our lives by simply being close to Jesus. Are you with me? By you simply having a relationship with Jesus Christ, by not just saying I love Jesus or I'm a Christian, that's great, but that can just be surface and lip service. But I'm talking about spending time with God and his word, spending time in prayer, spending time praising him, singing songs like Worthy is the Lamb, and being thankful for the fact that he died on the cross for his sins. And because of those things, it's important to you to spend time with God. And there are going to be some lessons learned in your life simply by being close to Jesus Christ. I wouldn't know my wife very well if I wasn't with my wife. I would not have gotten to know her if I didn't spend time with her. I mean, on the other side of that coin, if I was a little bit aloof of her, that would have removed any excuse of her not marrying me, right? By her not getting to know me, then, you know, maybe she'd be more willing to marry me. But she said yes anyways. Thanks, babe. I appreciate that. You're not going to get to know Christ if you don't spend time with Christ. And there's going to be certain lessons you're not going to learn in your life if you don't spend time with him. And that was the case here with Peter, and they would learn an important lesson. Paul's desire in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul said that I may know him. That ought to be our desire. Listen, that ought to be our desire this morning, to know God. I cannot wait. I'm excited, and maybe I'm more excited than I should be. I don't think I am. Maybe I'm not as excited as I should be. Maybe I'm more excited than you will be. I can't wait to reveal our theme for 2024. Very, very pumped up about it, because it's been something that's been heavy on my heart. And it just seems like a lot of the songs we've been singing to the specials and the groups and things like that have been along those lines of what we're going to be getting to. I can't wait to get into that theme. Say, what is it? I'm not telling you yet. You have to wait till January, all right? Paul's desire was that I may know him. You say, oh, I figured it out. No, you didn't. That I may know him. That was his greatest aspiration, to know God more. What's your greatest aspiration in life? To make money? What's your greatest aspiration? To have a relationship? What's your greatest aspiration? To be good at a sport? What's your greatest aspiration? To have friends or to be popular? What's your greatest aspiration? To get entertainment from this world? Paul's greatest desire was that he might know God on a more personal level. What's yours? Today I want to look at Peter, James, and John and their evening with Jesus in the garden and kind of see a vital importance that they learned of prayer. Prayer is a matter of obedience to the Lord. Prayer is a way to overcome flesh. Prayer is something we must actively choose to do. So I'm just going to give you a basic outline today. I don't often do this, but number one, Jesus sorrowed. Look at Mark 14, verse 34. He said, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death." Matthew 26, 38 says he was exceedingly sorrowful as well. It's important for us to realize that Jesus Christ, yes, how many believe he's God's son? Say amen. He was fully God, but he's fully man. That's beyond our comprehension. He was 100% God and 100% man. And as such, he was tempted as a man like as we are. And he sorrowed like we do. And as we begin to look at this passage, we note that both Matthew and Mark mentioned that he was sorrowful. And he was something that understood what those sayings are. Go to Hebrews chapter 4, please. Save your place here. Hebrews chapter 4 in your Bibles. It says in verse 14, you might want to jot it down. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed in the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." Isaiah chapter 53 verse 3 says he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows. It says he was acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. And the Lord's response, God's response to his sorrow was to take Jesus Christ. His response to his sorrow was to take his sorrow to the Heavenly Father. As a man, that's what he showed us to do. That's what he did. That's what he needed to do. And if Jesus needed to take his sorrow to God, where do you need to take your sorrow? To Facebook? To Instagram? To Twitter? Where should we take our sorrow? If Jesus needed to go to God, we need to go to God. But where do you bother with that? You're a Christian. You say you believe in Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He's your Lord and Savior, but you don't go to him in your sorrow. Even in his darkest hour, he was an example to us, turning to the Heavenly Father. Charles Tinley was a songwriter, and he wrote the words, "Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there." Leave it there. I preached a message out of Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, a long time ago, and I mentioned in that passage of Scripture when it says, when it tells us that to seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And I mentioned that if it's big enough for you to worry about, then it's big enough for you to pray about. And if you're going to pray about it, then why are you worrying about it? As in, you're taking it to God. Leave it there. Leave it there. And in his sorrow, he made a request to his disciples in Matthew 26, verse 40, Mark 14, 37. Look at verse 37, Mark chapter 14. Verse 37 says, "And he cometh and findeth them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? He told his disciples, Matthew 26, "Tarry ye here and watch." He told Peter, James, and John he needed to go off by himself, and his simple request to them was to stay awake and be alert. The word watch here, the Greek word for watch here, is the same Greek word that is used in 1 Peter 5:8 when it says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour." So the Greek word for watch is the same Greek word for vigilant. So watch and vigilant, meaning the same thing here. And to be alert, to be aware. And God, as God, this is what's amazing. Jesus knew Judas was coming. He knew Judas would arrive soon, leading the soldiers who would arrest him. He knew all that was going to follow after this was going to be sorrow, was going to be painful. He was headed towards the crucifixion. And as a man, he took time to spiritually to pray and emotionally for what was to come. As in fervent prayer, he knew that it would give him strength, and he needed to go all the way to the cross. And he entered this quiet moment in Gethsemane, and he asked his disciples simply to enter into this ministry of prayer with him. Just pray with me. I'm going to be over here. I need to be by myself. I need to pour my heart out to God, but I'm asking you, stay awake and pray and just spend some time in prayer, would you? And he knew it was important. He entered this moment in this ministry of prayer that he had. By the way, just a side note, he still has this ministry of prayer. You say, what do you mean he has this ministry of prayer? It's something we can have part in what God is doing in the hearts and lives of people today. But the Bible says in Hebrews 7:24, turn there. You're gonna appreciate this verse. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24. But this man, talking about Jesus, this man who is God, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. A ministry. What is that? Verse 25, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Praise God for that. Amen. You go to God in faith, you ask him to come to your heart as a personal Lord and Savior, he'll save you. But then it says, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's in the business of intercessory prayer. In 1 Peter 4, 7, we're commanded to be watchmen in prayer. 1 Peter 4, 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. You know, they in that day and age, they lived in wicked times, stressful times. Have you noticed that we live in some stressful times today? It's pretty important that we're sober. As in aware, and that we're watchful unto prayer. That business of prayer with the Lord is an important business. And one of the major responsibilities of a watchman is to keep an eye out for danger, to give warning when needed. Remember when Brother Hayden, our intern, was here just a couple months ago, he preached out of Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 7, where God gives the prophet this commission. He says to Ezekiel, So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman under the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. I'm just saying, we've got, as believers, if you believe in Jesus Christ, say amen. As believers, you need to be on watch. You need to be sober and be vigilant for others who need to be warned away from actions that might have disastrous results for sure. You may or may not appreciate history. How many of you appreciate history? Anybody like that? Okay. How many of you could care less about history? How many are not raising your hand just because you don't want to disappoint me? Okay. Britain owed her survival against Nazi Germany to a number of different things. But in the crucial months of 1940, there was a large early warning system that they were using by radar. It enabled the outnumbered British fighter squadrons to see the enemy coming, figure out where they were headed, get in the air, reach those critical points, effectively intercept the German bombers before they could reach their targets. A lot of damage was still done on the ground in England, and many people lost their lives, but it would have been far worse had it not been for their watchfulness. It would have been far worse had it not been for those in charge of the radar systems. And there's a lot of things that still go on. You say, I try to be watchful and I try to be aware, Pastor, but there's still a lot of damage Satan's doing. And even I myself, I make mistakes. I fall into sin myself. But we praise God. We ought to praise God for his careful protection of us and his watch care over us. And we ought to praise God for his concern about us in our lives. But we need to be today on watch for our own sakes and for others who need to be warned away from actions that would be detrimental. And he says, Jesus just says to his disciples, just for 1 hour. Can you watch? And he's just asking you as Christians, listen, just be on watch. Just be in prayer. Just be in communication with God. And he says to them, don't just watch, but pray. Look at Mark 14, verse 38. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. There's another verse that says it's willing, but it's weak. Jesus is about to teach Peter and James and John that it was not enough just to watch, but it was also necessary to pray. Somebody said, when we work, we work. When we pray, God works. Prayer should accompany everything we do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Luke 18:1, he said in a parable unto this end that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 21:36, watch ye therefore and pray always. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. 1 Peter 4:7, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch in the prayer. And everything we need the Lord. Prayer should be our first resort, not our last. And the Lord speaks much of the power of prayer in His Word. I just read a handful of verses out of many. One of the greatest encouragements that we can ever give to somebody else is to let them know that we're praying for them. And Jesus Christ was going through the darkest hours of His life. Some have called this week the Passion Week. And it culminated in Christ giving Himself as a sacrifice, bearing the sins of the whole world, dying on the cross for your sins and for mine. And His greatest desire before going into that was asking His disciples, pray. Pray. But what did they do? They slept. Look at Matthew 26, if you would. Go there. The third text we didn't read about this. Matthew 26, verse 43. And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And He left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Luke 22 to 45 tells us the same thing. As is often the case, the flesh overcame the spirit. I am so sick and tired of the flesh, aren't you? Oh, maybe I'm the only one. I'm tired of it. I'm looking forward to that day where we have glorified bodies. Our flesh is weak by its very nature. Our flesh is unspiritual. Our flesh does not like spending too much time in church. I've got other things that satisfy my flesh that I want to go do, preacher. I hope you're looking at that watch, preacher. Our flesh doesn't like, you know, hour-long prayer meetings, maybe even a part of an all-night prayer meeting. Our flesh, it's weak. Oftentimes, when we ought to be working or praying, our flesh convinces us that we're tired, convinces us of our fatigue, and an opportunity to serve God, an opportunity to serve others is delayed or lost. And there's no doubt the disciples found this request of Jesus to be a reasonable request. They had a willingness of the Spirit. That's what it says. They undoubtedly planned to do, they wanted to do exactly what Jesus asked them to do. How many of you have ever made a commitment? I'm going to be faithful to God. And you were sincere about it. Anybody else besides me make that commitment? I mean, with God's help, but yeah, right? And how many of you have failed on that commitment? Absolutely. Yeah. Your spirit is willing and you want to follow through. You intend to do what you say you're going to do. And they undoubtedly planned to do the same thing. They went with Jesus to the place of prayer, and the scripture says that He went a little further. He went forward a little, Mark 14:35. Luke points out that He did not go far. Luke basically said He went a stone's throw away. And so far, everything was going well. They listened to the Lord. They followed Him. And they were close to the Lord and good examples to learn from. And they were willing to walk with the Lord, to obey Him in all things. And I think that that's great, that we ought to be willing to follow the Lord, obey Him in all things, and live a life that's pleasing to Him. God highly esteems those things. We ought to be willing to do whatever we can, with whatever we can, wherever it's needed, whenever it's needed. And that was good that their spirit was willing, but now we see the weakness of the flesh. Mark 26:41, Matthew 26:41, Mark 14:28 tell us that their flesh was weak, their good intentions to do what Jesus had requested, to watch and pray. Peter, James, and John gave in to their weariness, and they fell asleep. And as long as we're in the world, as long as we're living in this world, we will have a constant conflict between the spirit and the flesh. We know what's right to do, but our flesh doesn't want to do what's right to do. There's this constant war. The Bible says the spirit lusteth or warreth against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit. These are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. It's just so you know what's right. Okay, help. Just very simple and very practical, all right? Help me out. Yes or no, does God want us to be faithful to church? Yes, it's His house. Yes. Yes or no, does God want us to tell others about Christ? Yes. Does He want us to read His Word? Does He want us to pray? Does He want us to not give in to sin? Yes. And we go on and on and on. Love your wives as Christ loved the church. I mean, these are things we know. And if we were to ask God, God, do you want me to be faithful to church? God is not going to say, He's not going to say, no, I don't want you in my house. Seriously? I know that's stupid and silly. I'm not worried about looking like a goofball up here. He's not going to say that. He's not going to say, no, don't go to church. If you were to outright ask Him, and if you were standing before you, and you said, Jesus, do you want me in church? He'd say, yes. Dummy, that's why I started it. Go to church. God, do you want me to tell somebody about Jesus? No, don't tell them about me. No, that's not important. It's not rocket science. We know what's right to do. That's what I'm saying. We know. We know it's right not to allow certain sins, any sin. Let me phrase that. We need any sin in our life, right? We know it's not right to allow maybe certain movies to come through our YouTube channel. God, you want me to watch this? Oh, yeah, I love that sin in that movie. That's great. Yeah, that's going to be edifying for you. No, it's not going to do that. There's certain things that it's just, we reason in our own minds, in our own hearts, that it's not that big of a deal, unless we actually try to imagine the scenario of literally talking to God about it. And we're like, oh, well, maybe He would say something a little bit different than what I'm thinking. And when it comes down to it, and we can justify, we can reason, we can say all sorts, well, you will this, well, blah, blah, blah. When it comes down to it, we know what's right as Christians, and we know what's wrong. Let's just be honest and admit that. In our own lives, we know what's right. Our spirit might be willing, and you might have a willing spirit to say, I'm going to be faithful, and I'm going to do these things, and I'm going to serve God. I'm not acting like I'm any better than anybody else. I know I'm a sinner. And I know I fall short. And I know I don't deserve God. And I know I don't deserve heaven. And I know I have failed the Lord many times over and over again. And I have gotten to the place where I have justified myself. And I've gotten to the place where I've said, I'm willing. I have a good, strong desire. But the problem is the flesh is weak. And as long as we're in the world, we're going to have this battle. And Paul explained that in Romans 7:14-25. We won't have time to read it this morning, but I would encourage you, go back and read Romans 7, chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, where he says, the things that I would, I do not, and the things that I would not do, that I do. He says, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Paul, one of the greatest missionaries ever to live. I'm going to say the greatest missionary ever to live. Paul, somebody who served the Lord, and he wrote 1/5 of the New Testament. He said, I'm a wicked sinner. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I want to do what's right, but I don't. I don't want to do what's wrong, but I do. And he says in verse 24 of Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But he caps it off with, I thank God through Jesus Christ. The psalmist said in Psalm 73, 26, my flesh and my heart faileth. And that's so true. But my God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. It's important for believers to understand that our flesh will always lead us away from God and away from God's will and always let us down spiritually. Jeremiah went as far to say, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in a man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. You know the song, Stand Up for Jesus? I love that song. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Part of that song is, the arm of flesh will fail you. You dare not trust your own. I was going to bring one of Levi's golf clubs up here with a putter and some golf balls and put a cup over there, and you know, you lay it down and kind of try to putt in that thing. How many have ever played golf? I'm not asking if you're good at it. How many have ever played golf? All right. It's not an easy game to play. You know what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to take this metal stick with a wedge on the end of it, right? And you're supposed to hit this little white ball, or now there's some red ones, pink ones, green ones, all these different colors of balls now. And you're supposed to hit this ball, and what's the goal? To hit it where? In the hole. I guess the Seabees went putt-putt, and one of your kids came up to me and said, I don't remember which one, came up to me and said, I had 6 holes in one. I was like, 6 of them? That's pretty awesome. I'd like to do that. But you know what you're supposed to do. And everybody has these different instructions. You know, you've got to get set, the ball, the placement of the ball, forward, back, wherever, forward in your stance, back in your stance, away from you, closer to you. You know, hold the ball. Do you cross your pinky with your first finger? Do you hold it like that? Thumbs down, whatever. You know, straight elbow, bent elbow, you know, head on the ball, head ahead, your head in front of the ball, stance on your left foot, right foot, hips swinging, all these kind of things that you do. And when you swing, your goal, you're supposed to hit that ball. It's supposed to go in that hole over there. But it doesn't. It doesn't. No. And really the goal is to get it in the hole with as few hits as possible. In practice, it's more challenging than what it sounds like. And somehow we have a difficulty doing what we know we should do. And our bodies seem to conspire with the terrain and laws of physics to produce results that are quite different from our intentions. And listen, life is much the same. We know right from wrong. And I don't care at what level you are spiritually in your life. You know what's right and wrong. And it's our desire, it ought to be our goal in every message, every time we look at the Word of God, every time we read the Word of God on our own, or every time we hear a message, that we ought to desire, no matter who you are, to apply to your life the truths that are being presented. We know what we should do. We know what we should not do. We think we should be able to do right and avoid wrong. But like Paul, we find ourselves in doing the very thing we know we should not be doing. We're not doing what we should. Thank God one day we're going to be delivered from this. So Jesus was in sorrow when he found the disciples asleep. Then he addressed them. He said, go to Matthew 26, verse 40. Matthew chapter 26, verse 40. It says, and he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Look at verse 43. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Mark chapter 14, verse 37. Mark 14, verse 37. And he cometh and findeth them sleeping and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Called him out. Couldst not thou watch 1 hour? Look at verse 40. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Neither wist they what to answer him. They didn't know what to say. For once, Peter couldn't say a word. He was known for having a big mouth. This time, he had nothing to say. Jesus requested his three trusted disciples to watch with him and to pray. And he checked on them twice. Both times found them asleep. And he calls Peter out, and Peter had nothing to say. It says their eyes were heavy. Both Matthew and Mark tell us that. And the disciples were oblivious to his presence. Jesus just let them sleep finally. But what did they miss out? What did they miss by not watching with Jesus for that 1 hour? I would have certainly enjoyed hearing Jesus pray. You ever been around somebody who could pray? You know what I mean? I think some can really just be eloquent with their words and not praying from the heart. Sure, it might sound amazing, but man, when you're with somebody who's just praying passionately, they miss overhearing the example of Jesus Christ in his surrender when he would say those famous words, "Not my will, but thine be done." They missed him saying that. They didn't even hear him say that. They would have been like, "What? You're willing to go this far?" They missed an opportunity later on to discuss amongst themselves, "Did you hear Jesus pray? Did you hear those words he said? Did you see his passion?" They missed that opportunity to be in the privilege to be close to the Lord during this monumental time. One unavoidable aspect of missed opportunities is that we may not even realize what opportunities we missed. Did you hear that? One unavoidable aspect of missed opportunities is that we may not even realize what opportunities we missed. I just remember a long time ago just thinking, when I would miss church on a Sunday night or Wednesday night, I remember thinking, what message did I miss that could have helped me? I'm going through a hard time. I'm going through a struggle. I'm going through a storm. And God may have had a message for me that I didn't get to hear because it would have been a help to me. Or would have been something that could use me to help somebody else. I could have missed it. I missed an encouragement from somebody. When I miss an opportunity, when the Lord works on my heart to go give somebody a gospel tract or invite them to Jesus or tell them about the Lord, I might have missed the opportunity to see somebody get saved and accept Christ as their Savior. What missed opportunities do we have? One unavoidable aspect of missed opportunities is that you don't even realize what opportunities you missed. So then you don't care because you don't know. But Jesus has blessings available to us through those opportunities and through prayer. We've got to be on guard that we don't allow our weariness to keep us from what we need so desperately. See, Satan tempts us to not do anything. Listen, Satan's glad when we don't make spiritual decisions. Think about that. When you don't make a decision for your spirituality, that makes Satan happy. David was a man after God's own heart, and one of his favorite prayers was, "Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Absolutely. So he let him sleep. He said, "The hour has come now." Matthew 26, verse 45. He said, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. And the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners." The time had come for Jesus to be arrested, to be betrayed by Judas Iscariot. For the disciples, listen, everything they had known was about to be destroyed. The prophets foretold these things, and Jesus was prepared to go, but Peter, James, and John, I bet they looked back, and I bet they wished they had watched and prayed when Jesus asked them to. As he's going away, being arrested, they missed their opportunity. Any baseball players in here? Anybody? We'll close with this. Any baseball players? Anybody play baseball? LOB. Do we know what that means? Left on base. Left on base. Runners left on base. Baseball teams will go over statistics sometimes, and they want to minimize that LOB, the potential runners that never scored. They were left stranded because the batters were unable to take advantage of the opportunity to drive them in before the inning was over and time was up. And LOB is often the difference between winning and losing. Luke, where we began reading Luke 14, Luke finished his account with these words, "Why sleep ye?" Listen, this is God talking to us. It's God talking to you. "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." Why sleep? Rise and pray.